We have at home two Bible studies every week. We have one on Wednesday evening where we've been going through the book of Genesis, and I've decided to keep it as an Old Testament study. I don't think I'll ever change that. I feel guided of the Lord to do that Old Testament study. And then on Sunday morning, I devote that time to teaching verse by verse through various places in the New Testament. We just finished our study in John, and now we've moved to the Epistle of Ephesians. The Lord told His disciples, you might want to look at this verse over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And if you look down to verse 52, He tells us that every scribe, now what's He mean by that? He's not talking about those condemned scribes and Pharisees, but He's talking here about a teacher. A scribe is one who's familiar with the Word of God, who's enabled of God to teach the Scriptures. And He tells them that every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old, things new and old. He's gonna tell you things new. He's gonna tell you those things which are established of God in Christ. He's gonna show you the fulfillment of those things. That's what Christ was telling them. I am the fulfillment. I am the Christ. I am the promised one. I'm the one who come here to fulfill that old law and to fulfill those old ceremonies and manifest these things. But He takes them back and bases everything that He tells them on the Old Testament Scriptures. Everything He did, everywhere He went, everything He said, everything He taught, He went back and based it on the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we don't have two Bibles. We've just got one Bible telling one story, the old and the new. And I just can't tell you how profitable it's been to our folks and to many others that write me on the Internet and sometimes by old-fashioned letters, how much these things has helped them to understand. These are pictures. When Christ talked to the people, and I think we make it a problem to communicate a lot of times because we want to do it in a mechanical manner. We want to. Henry used to just constantly talk to us preachers about that. There is a mechanics involved. There is a mechanic. There is doctrine to be learned and doctrine to be established. But it has to be seen. It has to be received, and it's so beneficial to be received in these pictures. That's why they were given. Actually, if you want to get right down to it, all these relationships on earth, none of them are going to be carried over into heaven. There is no marrying. You remember they tried to trap the Lord, the Sadducees did, talking about the resurrection because they didn't believe in it, and they started talking about whose wife, this one who had been married to the three brothers, whose wife she going to be in the resurrection. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. There is no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. These things here are to make you to understand that relationship between Christ and His church. That's what Paul said when he got through talking about the husband and the wife. And if we're not careful, we miss that. We're over here jiggle-joggling around about authority and all these other things. You just miss the whole thing. He said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. He said, I'm not talking about men and women. Talking about Christ and His church. So, that's the benefit of it. And you go back and you see these pictures, and boy, once you get them, you'll light up like a light bulb. You see it, and boom, there it is. And those pictures can communicate more than all the words in the English dictionary. If I can get, God will give me a picture in the Old Testament, and I can get it presented right to you. You'll just, boy, the minute you get the picture, pow, there it is. I get it. And it's my intention this morning to show in the Old Testament scriptures that blessed treasure of Christ as he was set forth in symbol and picture and type. It's very beneficial, very beneficial. Now the story that was read to us here just a little bit ago out of Genesis 48 is the account of Joseph bringing his two sons. He heard that Jacob was dying. His father was dying. He was in the bed, couldn't get up. He's on his last legs. They sent him word, you better go down and see him. You got something you need to say, something you need to do, you need to go down there, because he ain't going to live much longer. And so Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father, Joseph, to be blessed. He wants to bring these two sons to his father to be blessed. Now, if you'll hold your place there in Genesis, just stick a marker there or something, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read you something over here that I believe will help you to see the connection between the old and the new. I want to try to draw a line this morning from what I'm reading to you way back here in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to go all the way over here now into the New Testament and show you how these things are connected. Look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Now, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible, and in particular, I want you to notice this, in particular, it deals with the faith of the Old Testament patriarch. All these examples, read down through Hebrews chapter 11, they're all Old Testament believers. And Paul begins in this chapter with the definition of faith. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. The substance is the basis. It's the body. It's the foundation of our hope. And the evidence is how our part is known or connected to that. Now, having defined faith, Paul moves on to illustrate this New Testament faith in these Old Testament saints. He's going to illustrate to us what this faith is. He begins with Abel. And he tells us that basically his faith laid hold of a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness of God that he was righteous. Enoch's faith enabled him to walk with God and please God, please the God with whom he walked. Noah's faith moved him with fear, caused him, enabled him to prepare this ark to the saving of his house. Abraham's faith moved him to leave his father's house without knowing where he was going. Sarah's faith gave her the ability, contrary to all natural reason and logic, to produce the promised son. Isaac's faith enabled him to bless Jacob and Esau with an eye to things yet to come. Are you with me so far? Talking about faith. Now let's see what the Holy Ghost says about Jacob's faith. By faith, when he was a dying, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now this blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim was not just an affectionate son patronizing the old man who's now senile. That's not what this is about. He wasn't sitting up there and saying, Dad's dying. I need to get these two boys down there and let them see him. That's not what's going on here. Not what's going on here at all. This blessing had in it the substance of things hoped for. See that? By faith. By faith. It had in it the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It had in it the consideration of a more excellent sacrifice. You see how Paul's already built this thing from Abel to Jacob. And it had in it the consideration of a more excellent sacrifice, speaking, Jacob, you read it a few minutes ago, speaking of the angel that redeemed him. it had in it the consideration of a walk that was pleasing to God. It had in it the fear of God and a sense of His presence to move Him to bless these two children the way He did. It had in it an eye to the promise of God to bless all nations through His seed, same as He gave to Abraham. It had in it the consideration of the divine power to establish the blessing. He wouldn't have blessed them if He didn't think God was going to establish the blessing. And it had in it, like precious faith to his father Isaac, and looked as his father did when he blessed him, to things not done yet. It had an eye, the same eye that Isaac blessed him, that same eye that looked forward to those things that were not yet done. His eye did the same. Had like precious faith. And this whole business of blessing was an act of faith which begat faith. And still is. Still is. Still begats faith, and like Abel of old, he being dead yet speaketh. Ain't that what the Lord said? Abel and this sacrifice that he made by faith, he's dead now, but he yet speaketh. David's dead, but he still spoke of the resurrection, and he still is. And these Old Testament saints, in this blessing, it's still a blessing. It still begets faith. So, now, when Paul had finished, now just keep following my reasoning here. When Paul had finished with this great roll call of faith, he described them in verse 12 as a great cloud of witnesses, to encourage us to run as they did this race of faith with patience, looking as they did unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I could go on and on here, but for the sake of time and my limited ability, let me just set before you three things that I believe we must understand in order to be blessed with these two sons. And that's my aim. That's what I want to be a blessing to you this morning. I want you to come and to view these things, and when you read these things, to be blessed by them. That's what they're there for. That's what these pictures are there for. Now, here's the first thing. And this is the first thing that you have to understand. You have to, at least to some degree of understanding, be able to understand the source of the blessings. It's not in Jacob. Jacob could have raised his hands from now on. He couldn't do anything. What could he do? He was constant. I identify greatly with Jacob because he's always in trouble. Always in trouble. His whole life long. But these, I want us to see the source. And the source of these blessings is God. Listen to this. In Genesis 48:3, soon as he heard that Joseph was coming, this old man who was now weak and dying struggled to get himself up on the side of the bed. And Joseph walked in. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." Why is that significant? That's where Jacob laid his head down on them stones, and God revealed that ladder that reached from earth all the way into heaven. And he showed him Christ in that ladder. He showed him how God could come down to men, and that his ministers would carry from men those prayers and those things that men offer, and make that way for those things to come up to him. He showed him the way. Now, Henry told me this 30-some years ago, along with 9 other things that I was showing Caleb before we met today, but it concerns the things that I preached. And here's what he told me. He said, "If the message don't bless you, it ain't going to bless them." And so I'm going to tell you this morning how this thing blessed me. And I know this is so. You have to be blessed to bless. And that's the first thing. Here's these two boys and his son coming down with these two boys to be blessed of his father. And old Jacob looks at him. He said, "God bless me." He blessed me. And he blessed me at Luz. He gave me, he said, "This place not going to be called Luz anymore," after he got the vision. He said, "This place is going to be called Bethel." house of God. God's here. God's presence is here. God blessed me. It's the place of worship. And every time Jacob wanted to worship God, he was in a mess, he went to Bethel. He went to Bethel. You have to be blessed to bless, and the only one who has the ability and character and willingness to bless is God. Back in Romans chapter 9, when Paul began to tell us who Israel was, he said his prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he begins to tell you who Israel is, and he said, they're the ones who have the covenants, and these are the ones to whom God spoke, and they are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Well, who's that? What did he say? He, God over all, blessed, blessed forever. Blessed. God the Father, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see what he's telling his son? God Almighty blessed me at Luz. He blessed me at Luz. And Paul said evil men change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then he tells Timothy that the message he preached is the gospel of the blessed God. And tells us that Christ is the blessed and only potentate. You can't find Paul talking about Christ without that word blessed. David, when he prayed, I was looking there, I think it's in Psalm 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Only God can bless. But write it down. All those blessed of Him are become such are as enabled them to bless. Every one of them. And what Jacob's talking about in this appearing here is a sense of God's presence to him and in him. And it's the presence that sanctify the circumstance. Now just stay with me here. Hearing is just hearing. Until God becomes present at the hearing. It's just hearing. It's just you count ceiling tile and you could be trying to figure out the menu for Sunday afternoon or what. It's just hearing until God's presence. When God's presence is made known to you, it sanctifies the circumstance. I don't care what the circumstance is. The Word of God is just words till God's presence accompany the words. Paul said, I know your election of God, because when the gospel came to you, it came not in word only, but it came in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Every word, when His presence is made known, is carefully considered and weighed. And it's how a thing is relevant to God that determines whether or not it's a blessing. You know, there's lots of things can happen to you. Cause you pain that are a blessing. It's how a thing is relevant to God that makes it a blessing. He chastises, but He only chastises children. It's a comfort to the chastised to know that he's been chastised of God, because that means he's a son. He doesn't chastise bastards. So it's how a thing is relevant to God that determines whether or not it's a blessing. And it's as they are seen in connection with Him, that they become serious, desperate, immediate, and effectual. If God's not in it, what's the rush? What's the desperation? There's no desperation in men who, when God doesn't make His presence known to a man who comes to listen, I can't do anything with it. Now, you might tell me what having heard me this morning even. You might tell me what they told Paul on Mars Hill. He said, well, we'll hear you again some convenient season. We have to go fishing this afternoon, whatever it was. We'll hear you again. But you won't tell God that. Huh? When His presence is made known, they don't. No, they'll hear. And this is what I believe the Old Testament saints called the fear of God, God-fearing men. And brethren, this was Joseph. This was Zaphnath-Paaneah. He's the Lord of all Egypt. You know, he wasn't one of these ragtag sojourners. He was the Lord of all Egypt. This was Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he comes down before his weak old man, and it says in Genesis 48:12, look at that. He bowed himself with his face in the earth. Woo! Isn't that something? That big golden chain around his neck. Those royal robes come riding in on that big chariot. Took those two sons there, had his head bowed, and pushed those two sons out before this old man who now was barely able to stand. In fact, in Hebrews it said he was leaning on top of his staff. He couldn't even stand up. But here he was, and he's leaning on top of this staff, worshiping God with true saving faith. And here's his son. That son already been blessed by him when he was a child. Heard the truth. God gave him, brought him to faith, repentance. And now here's his two sons. And he, knowing God and knowing who this man was, he's a prophet. This wasn't just a senile old man. This was the only man on God's earth at that time who could bless. And Joseph pushes those two boys up there. And he puts his face in the dirt. God is the source of the blessing. God was in Christ reconciling. God hath made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God is the source. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. I want you to see the association of the blessing. Now, what in the world is a 3,000-year-old son bringing his father's grandchildren to him got to do with me and you? Huh? Where's the association? Well, it's not too much. There's not much association there. If you just look at this as a history of a man, not much there. But as I pointed out to you at the beginning, this blessing was an act of faith. And it's important to me, by association, knowing that all God's people are one. You see, what if God blesses Abraham, me and Abraham's one in this thing of faith. So whatever he blessed him with, he's blessed me with. Whatever he's given to him, he's given to me. We're all one. We're all one. It says he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And it's the inheritance alike of Old and New Testament saints, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, bond and free. What he blesses to the one is blessed to all. Paul tells us there's one body. Isn't that what he tells us? There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. They're just one. If he blesses, when I go back here, if I'm a believer, if I have faith in Christ, I can go back here and I don't care what the blessing is. I don't care what the blessing is. It's like reading God's will, His will and testament. You read about these blessings and you know they're yours. They're all yours in Christ. What He blessed to the one, He blesses to all. Now, in order to be blessed of God, I must find out how I'm connected to this one body. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you several verses here, but let me begin with verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that Gentile, idol-worshiping heathen. Through faith. Preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, what am I going to carry out of all this? Well, here it is. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Skip down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, but all one in Christ. Listen now, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Alright, now go back to Genesis 48. Let me show you that in Genesis 48. We'll go back down here to verse 3. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I'll make of thee a multitude of people, and I'll give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now listen to what he says here. So unusual. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. Isn't that a strange statement? They're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they should be mine. Look at verse 16. The God who fed him all his life long, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now watch this. And let my name be named on them and the name of my father, Abraham and Isaac. Jacob was dying. Jacob could barely lean on top of his staff. He was not talking about raising these two boys or taking these two boys away from Joseph. His heart's desire was to show the blessing of Christ to his son in his children's association to his name of faith. That's what he's trying to show me. That faith is what connected the blessing to himself. That's what he's telling him. God blessed me. And what he blessed me with is what I intend to bless these two boys with if God will. That's what I intend to bless them with. It was his spiritual name that he sought to convey, not his earthly name. Jacob was beloved of God. Jacob have I loved. Whew. Huh? Let him be named like me. Jacob was the elect of God. Before these two ever did any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder's going to serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This is God's elect. Now let my name be named on him. Jacob was called of God Israel, a prince with God. Let my name be named on him. You see what he's saying? Now, beloved, I'm not over here to make proselytes like myself. And that wasn't what this was all about. He wasn't going to take these two boys and now you're going to have my name. And I'm not here to promote myself or anything like that. I'm here hoping that God will do for you what he done for me. That's what preaching is. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where he got his bread. Jacob was blessed. He was blessed. Just like his father Abraham, he would have been an idol-worshipping heathen. He'd been just like Esau, a vain man. Sell his birthright for a bowl of pottage. But no. He's a prince with God. And God loved him. All right, now here's the third thing. The direction of the blessing. The Holy Spirit here in this whole account in Genesis chapter 48 goes into great detail to set before us how Joseph situated these two children before his father. you read that while. It's kind of confusing to read, isn't it? Takes this one in his left hand before his right hand, this one in his right hand before his left hand, and he situates that firstborn. If you just draw it out on a piece of paper, you'll see the firstborn, Manasseh, was sitting so if Jacob just reached out his right hand out in front of him and laid his hand down on him, it'd be on the right head. It'd be on Manasseh, the firstborn. His left hand, when he reached it out, it'd be on the head of Ephraim. And Ephraim the younger stood before Jacob in that way, and so did Manasseh. And Jacob crossed his arms, and he put the right hand on Ephraim, and he put the left hand on Manasseh. And it upset Joseph, and he said, "Well, wait a minute. You know, I know you can't see too good, but this ain't right. This is the first." He said, "I know. Now, I know there's reasons why this was done. Natural Israel, the elder, would serve the Gentile church, the younger, and they would represent true Israel to the world. I know that's why this was done. That's why it was done to Jacob. And it also has a present application to them as far as the inheritance. He mentions that down at the end. They were to get a double portion. But here's what I want you to take away from this crossing of the hands. Look here in Genesis 48. Let me show you something back here. Look down here at verse 9. Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I bless them." Now listen to this. The eyes of Israel were dim from age so that he could not see. He's blind as a bat. So are mine when it comes to the children of God. I don't know who they are. So are mine when it comes to knowing when and where to bless. I don't know. So are mine when it comes to judging one from another. Blind as a bat. And so I do what I believe old Jacob did. I believe he closed his eyes and asked God to direct his hand, direct the blessing. And he did. And he laid it on old blind Jacob to cross his arm and bless the younger above the elder. And this man before whom Joseph, the Lord of all Egypt, bowed his face to the ground and before whom he set these two children was the prophet of God. And he was at that time the only preacher, and he was dying. He was dying. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that I'm the only preacher in the land like Jacob. But I will tell you this, they don't grow on trees. There are not many. But I'm the only one you have here today, and I'm dying every day. I'm dying. I often wonder when I stand to preach to the church over there, and especially as I'm winding up the message the way I am here this morning, is this going to be the last time? Joseph was a man of faith. He had two unconverted children, two children who had no faith. There was only one man called of God, set apart of God, called to be a prophet, and that was his dying father. And he was on his deathbed. And he came down there and put his face in the dust and pushed those two children forward. And both he and the one who blessed them both waited on God to guide the hand of blessing. Now he was a little upset because it crossed what we think. And we get upset like that, don't we? Huh? The very one that you think really going to do something is... He's the troublemaker. He's the one who walks out and leaves. It's the one you least expect. That's the one God saves. That's the one God blesses. And so it always has been. Let me ask you something. How many unblessed children do you have? Oh, I think about mine this morning. I don't know God. I don't know God. Had no concern. No sense of God's presence. How many friends and loved ones do you have who know nothing about being blessed of God? Well, he was the only blesser that day. Only one. And he set those two children forth. And that's the way it is. That's the way it always is. That's the way of God in this gospel age all the way through to the end of time. It's through the preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I don't know that. I think every time I get up, that's impacted me. I get it. No, I don't. Not the way I ought to. Not the way I ought to. But here's what boils down to. And here's what's needed here. More than a big cathedral. If somehow we had the ability to build a big cathedral over here this morning, it wouldn't do near as much good as this would. If God would send His presence, if He'd send His presence and disturb men and women. Do you know where John the Baptist preached? In the wilderness. Huh? Totally contrary. He had a message totally contrary to everything that was being preached in his day. He was the only one preaching these things. And he was out in the middle of nowhere. And he wore camel's hair and ate honey from the honeycomb and locusts. And here he was out here preaching a message contrary. But God's presence come and stirred up the hearts of the people. And it said all Judea and all the surrounding areas, they all went out to hear John. Now that's the way it is. And whether it's one or it's 5 million, it takes the presence of God going before that man and disturbing the hearts of those people and giving them the unrest and concern that they need. And when they do, they're going to come down to the only one they know that God's going to use to bless them. And they're going to bring whoever it is that they want blessed, they're going to bring them with them. And I say, here it is, here it is. Will God bless them? He did these two. He did these two. And if He'll do them, He'll do others. Oh, that's what we need to pray right there. God send His presence. Father, we thank You for the message. Pray that You'll use it. Bless our hearts with it. Oh, what a blessing that God will bless. That His whole purpose of grace is to bless. That the death of Christ was to bless. That preachers and the Spirit of the living God being poured out on the church is to bless. Oh, cause our hearts to take comfort, be encouraged. Bring those out, or at least attempt to bring them out, and pray for Your blessings on them to disturb them, to move them, get them in trouble where they need to hear. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.